think I've said this before, but there's just, I'll never get over it, how when I step up to speak, there's literally people that jet out of the auditorium. Never get used to that. At least they're all under the age of, what, 10, so, yeah. All right, so open your Bibles. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you or a device. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount today. And so just to remember kind of where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, back in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus made that statement of, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about this. Pastor Brian reminded you of this. I want us to remember this because it's that statement that would have been shocking to the hearers. Because it was the scribes and the Pharisees that were the most righteous. If there was anybody that they're going to look at, that the people would have looked at and said, who's a righteous person? They would have pointed at a scribe and Pharisee and said, he is righteous, not me. So when Jesus makes that statement, the whole idea for anyone who's hearing that, a Jewish person that's hearing that, would have thought, well, man, how could any of us measure up? Because none of us can be that righteous. So the whole point was to say, Jesus is saying, hey, that statement is true. The problem is what the hearers would have thought was righteous, and certainly what the Pharisees thought was righteous. So Jesus is trying to retune them to get them to forget what the Pharisees, how the Pharisees were acting and how they would have thought was righteous was all outward. Because all they were doing was looking at their actions and saying, well, that must be righteous. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. There's something way more important than the outward. It's actually the inward. It's the heart. And so Jesus then goes through, there's going to be six in total, where Jesus is going to say, okay, you have heard that it was said. This is what the Pharisees taught. And then he goes to correct and point back to the heart of the law, the heart of God in the law. And so he's gone over things like anger, lust, divorce, truth. And then today he's going to talk about something else. And so that's what we're going to look at here today. Well, on January 17th, 1865, a man by the name of Asa McCoy was killed. And Asa had fought in the Civil War. He'd fought for the Union. And so he came back. He had just gotten back from fighting, and he was found dead. Well, his family thought that it was this man named William Anderson Hatfield. But it comes out that Hatfield had an alibi. He was at home sick. So he was eliminated as a suspect. And come to find out, there were other men, there were Confederate sympathizers that were actually found to be the ones who killed Asa McCoy. But the McCoys never quite let that go because they just knew that it was Hatfield. And so surely you're starting to see, okay, I've heard these names before. So the McCoys kind of laid low. Well, then about 13 years later in 1878, there was another issue. But this time it wasn't someone dead, it was a hog. So the Hatfields find one day that they're missing one of their prized hogs. So they go searching for it, and they find it in the McCoys' land. So the Hatfields said, that's our hog, we're going to go get it. And the McCoys are like, no, 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 it's on our property, that's ours. So they went to court over it, a pig. In court, because they couldn't just come to an understanding, they couldn't reach a resolution here. So it goes to court, and a man by the name of Bill Statton testified ultimately that led to the Hatfields getting their hog back, or the hog that they claimed to be theirs, they got it back. So the McCoys are like, all right, we've already had one of our people killed by them. because they never let it go. And now they've taken one of our hogs when it was ours. They thought, possession's 9/10 of the law. So the McCoys are like, all right, we're done with this. So two of the McCoys go to kill Bill Stanton, because what I neglected to mention was that Bill Stanton was actually related to both of the families. But now they felt like, well, he's partial to his Hatfield family tree. So the McCoys go and kill Bill Stanton. And this begins the feud that we know as the Hatfields and McCoys, where now over the next several years, over a dozen people die on each side. Think about that. 24 people die. 12 people on each side are killed because it's just what? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We've got to get even. The Hatfields aren't going to treat us like that. And then they say, well, the McCoys aren't going to treat us like that. And it just goes on and on and on. And so we hear that and we think, man, how silly, right? And especially that it started over a hog. That was what started it, to the point where they were like, we're going to go kill somebody because we lost a pig. But I think we can step back and look at that and think, all right, who was going to be the adult here and stand up and say, enough's enough? After 1, 2, 3, 4 people die, somebody's not standing up saying, all right, we're done with funerals, we're done with grief, we're done with tears. Like, you guys got to stop, let's resolve this. But nobody did. And so it just kept going. They had to get even. There was so much anger and bitterness and revenge. And so we can step back and look at that. We can step back and think how silly it is. But then that should cause us to think, okay, why do I react the way I do when I feel slighted, when I feel insulted, when I feel like someone has wronged me? Why in my heart, in my mind, I start thinking, how am I going to get them back? Got to get even. I have been knocked down. Now I've got to get even. And here's just an example. If you think, well, I don't really think that like that, let me just give you one example. When you're driving down the road, minding your own business, and somebody cuts you off, what is your first response? Do you say, God bless them today? Or do you think, God curse them? God, where's the police officer? Where is the police? Or do you speed up to get on their tail now? Like, oh, you're going to cut me off? Well, I'm going to ride your tail. Do you tell them they're number one? Right? Like, why? There's something in us that when we're slighted, our first response is, I've got to get even. I've got to get them back. And that's where we are, right? And so that Jesus cares about that. And that's what Jesus wants to talk about today. So why do we have that desire? Why do we have that urge that when something happens, our first response is not, God bless them, but God do something to them. And if you don't, I will. And sometimes we don't even do that. We just say, I'm going to go get even. And so Jesus actually spends time on that here in this message today. And so hopefully we're here, we're in church, and we can be honest and we can say, okay, I struggle with this. So let's see what Jesus wants to say to us today. So let's begin here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, to see what Jesus wants to teach us today. Notice what he says. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So number one, we see that Jesus is going to talk about proper punishment. Proper punishment. Now here Jesus is quoting, and in some of the other passages, Jesus is quoting what the Pharisees would have taught, what the Jewish law, or what the scribes and the Pharisees would have taught. Well, here, notice he says, you had heard that it was said, because this is actually in the law. He's quoting the Old Testament law. Now, it's kind of a paraphrase, but he's pulling it straight from the law. This is what's known as the law of retribution, or the Latin term for it is the lex talionis, the law of the talon. And it was this idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And it's straight in the law. So I've got this passage in Exodus 21. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but I'll have it on the screen. But look at what God wrote in his law. This is law. It says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So hopefully you see what this is saying here. If there is an incident where a woman who has a child is hit, harmed, whatever it is, she has her child, but nothing's wrong with the mother, nothing's wrong with the child, then the person who did it or the people who did it should be fined. There was an incident. It wasn't serious. Everybody's okay. But yet they were careless or whatever had happened. So they get a fine. Everybody moves on, right? But if something happens to where the woman or the child is harmed, then ever how severe that harm is, the same should be done to the person or people who caused it, right? That's what's in there. And there's a couple other places where this is said as well. But you can see the whole idea is that there's the punishment fits the crime. That's what this is all about. That there will be a sure response and the punishment will fit the crime. And so this serves two purposes here. Number one is that the punishment fits the crime. That way, if someone steals a loaf of bread, they don't get the death penalty. But if someone murders in cold blood, they don't just get a fine. They don't just get a slap on the wrist. Something happens to them as well. It's life for life. It's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But secondly, there's also this idea. Look back at verse 22 of that. Notice in that verse, it says that he shall pay as the judges determine. There's a third party involved. See, the law of retribution here is not, it was never meant so that if you do something to me, then I'm the one who takes the eye. If I lose my eye, then I don't go take the other person's eye or their arm or their life. The whole point is that there's a third party who's overseeing it. He is judging, and then he is the one that is then handing out the punishment. It was never about revenge to begin with. It was that there was a legal system, a legal action that was carried out by a higher judge. So this was never about revenge or vengeance. God was instituting a judicial system who would then carry out the sentence. Because in that time, in the ancient Near East then, and we see it in parts of the world still today, it's like the law of the Hatfields and McCoys. If my brother is killed, then I will go and kill the person who killed my brother. And we start a blood feud. But then the question is who stops it? Right? Because if I am going out for revenge and kill somebody, then they're going to get revenge. And it just balloons, right? It just spirals. But God is instituting this to say, hey, if this happens to my people, I'm instituting a system so that someone will carry out punishment for the crime, but it's not going to be them. I want my people to be different than the pagans that live around them. God's people are not supposed to go and get revenge. So God cares about proper punishment. Leave it to the courts. Leave it to the judicial system. So this is guarding against personal vendettas and revenge. Because remember, the sixth commandment is still in effect. Thou shalt not murder. And two wrongs don't make a right. So this is the original design for the criminal justice system, that the punishment fits the crime, that it deters criminal action, because the whole point is that punishment would be sure, and punishment would be swift, and it would be right. And that's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. That's the whole point of this. So that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, this is true. But we're going to figure out, okay, now what does Jesus mean by that? Why is Jesus saying this? Because what it seems to happen is that the Pharisees were actually teaching now, okay, this is God's law, but it's for you. If somebody wrongs you, then you can take care of it. You can go out and get even. You can go out and take care of what has been wronged. And so while the law was actually guarding against this, the Pharisees were teaching the opposite. And they were missing the heart of the law. Because look at what Leviticus 19 says. See, the law, we saw what the law of retribution is, but also the law said, we, the individual, the people of God, are never supposed to go get revenge. Look at what it says. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love the neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is what Jesus was referring to when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then the second is, as unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is always the heart of God. This has always been. It's that person to person, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not supposed to take vengeance and get revenge. But now the Pharisees were teaching that you could, and saying God is okay with it. So now they put God's name on it as approval. And so that's why Jesus is saying, hey, there's proper punishment here. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now he wants to clear up this misconception. Look at verse 39. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. So now number two, we see Christ's command. We see Christ's command. So notice what he says. He says, do not resist. This is to actively oppose someone, whether verbally or physically. And notice what he says. He says, do not resist the one who is what? Your brother. Is that what he says? Or does he say, another Israelite? No. He says, do not resist the one who is evil, the one who has done something to you, the one who has attacked you, the one who has wronged you, the one who has hurt you, the one who has done something evil. He says, do not resist them. So now we got to talk about what Jesus is saying here, right? So that we understand what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. Because the thing that's probably coming up on your mind right now is, okay, what about self-defense, right? What about self-defense? Some take it that way. Some will take this passage to say, well, this means if someone attacks me, if someone steals something from me, if someone comes into my home, I can't do anything about it because I've got to be completely pacifist. And there are denominations, there are people that would say that, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, because there's actually provision in the law for self-defense. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. This again is in the law. It's Exodus 22:2. It says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. So now you may look at that and you say, okay, well, what's that saying? Well, let's think about what it says here. It says, if a thief is found breaking in, okay, so imagine in this, where that is, right? In Israel, in what, 4,000 years ago? Yeah, 4,000-ish years ago. There's no electricity at that time, right? They just live in a home, not a big home. And so if you are asleep, it's pitch dark. The only thing that you have is the moon and the star light outside. And all of a sudden you hear somebody in your house and you know that's not my family, right? And so what are you going to do? If you're awoken from your sleep, if you're risen from your sleep, you've just been asleep, it's pitch dark, and you hear somebody in there trying to get in or has gotten in, if you're the husband, you're probably going to just grab something and start swinging, right? You're not going to ask questions. You're just saying, somebody's here, I'm protecting my family, I'm just starting to swing. It says, if that happens and they die, you're not guilty of it. But if the sun has risen, there will be. Because, think about it. In the daytime, what? You can see. You can see who is there. Most of the time, somebody's not going to try to break into your home during the day. But if there's somebody and you think, man, they're trying to get into my house, you have time during the day to go up and say, what are you doing? And it could just be a traveler that's coming through to come knock on your door to say, hey, can I stay with you? Because that would have been normal at that time. But during the day, there's time to subdue. If it's somebody bad, there's an opportunity to subdue without killing. So if you kill somebody during the day, You're guilty of it. You now have murdered them. Because notice what the law is there to say is you've got to think critically about this. It shouldn't be our first instinct to kill. But in a matter of life and death, even God says, hey, protecting life is important. So self-defense, I think, is built into the law. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, because when there's matters of life and death, the sixth commandment still is in effect, right? Do not murder. There's also this idea of protecting life of a third party. If somebody were to come into this building, I would want somebody to resist them. We're protecting life. In a school, the public, the police force, that's what they're for, is to protect life. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. This also doesn't mean that if you are harmed, that you can't seek legal help or you can't go to the police. If someone has physically abused you, if someone has assaulted you, if someone has stolen something from you, then you should take that to the legal authorities. I don't think he just wants us to sit back and say, okay, well, God said don't resist anybody. I don't think that's what he means by that, because when Paul was arrested and was facing death, what did he do? As a Roman citizen, he said, I want to go to Caesar. I can go before Caesar. You have to honor that. So he appealed to the government. He said, I want you to do what you say you're going to do for your citizens. And I think that's what we should do. If somebody wrongs us, we should go to our judicial system, our legal system, the authorities, and say, I want you to protect me against what has happened to me. So I don't think any of that is what Jesus is talking about here, okay? But I think what Jesus is talking about is not about protecting life or death. I think he's talking about protecting an ego, protecting our pride, protecting our seeking of approval, especially when it comes to our faith. So let's talk about what I think Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 39 again. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So now number three, we see the righteous response. The righteous response. So now Jesus is going to give four illustrations so that we can begin to see, okay, what exactly is Jesus talking about? And the first one he says here is, again, probably a very familiar verse. He says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now let's think about what Jesus is saying. So in Israel, in Jewish culture, in that part of the world, most people were more likely, they were predominantly right-handed, just like here today, right? Most people are born right-handed. So, and I'm right-handed myself. So if I wanted to physically assault somebody, not that I ever have, but if I was going to do that and I swing my hand to slap or I swing my fist to hit, what am I doing? If I'm swinging with my right hand, what am I going to connect with? I'm going to connect with their left cheek. Most people aren't boxers and going for crosses and all that stuff, right? You're just going for the first thing you can see to punch or hit. And if I'm right-handed and I'm going to hit them, I'm going to hit them on their left side. But notice in the text, Jesus says what? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek. So Jesus is talking about a specific kind of hit. The only way that I, as a right-hander, can hit your right cheek is not here, it's here. It's a backhand. And a backhand hurts. A backhand can still do damage. But a backhand is about an insult. It's about degrading you. It's about demeaning you. And it was so serious in that time that the rabbi said, if you backhand somebody, you now have double the fine. It was that demeaning. So when Jesus says if someone hits you on your right cheek, he says this is an insulting thing. It's not there to physically fight you, to really harm you. It's to put you in your place. It's to show power and aggression over you and say, I'm domineering on you and this is what I think of you. And it's a backhanded. It's the reason we say comments are backhanded, right? But he was talking about it physically happening. But what does Jesus say? When someone does that to you, what does he say? He says, turn to him the other also. Because in that moment, everything in us is going to be what? Our fists are going to be curling up. We're going to want to respond with the same. And he says, no, your response is to give them the other cheek. That's your response. But we're not going to jump ahead and talk about why. Let's look at the next illustration. Verse 40. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So now he's talking about a legal action against your possession or something that you own. Now, what's interesting about this is if we read that word sue, probably in our mindset, our first thought is, okay, well, is it a legitimate suing? But in this context, in that culture, if someone sued you for a financial purpose, it would have been legitimate. Because the way those cases were handled was if somebody sued me or if I sued someone else because they owed me money or vice versa, then the way it's set up is I bring a judge with me, that person brings a judge with them, and then I and the other party agree on the third judge. So when we're bringing judges with us and then having to agree on the third judge, then it would have been legitimate because you never would get to that point if someone would said, hey, well, this is frivolous. In order to go through that process, it would have had to show, here's what that person owes me. They haven't paid or they've only paid this much, whatever it may be. So Jesus is presupposing that it's legitimate. And so notice what he says. He says, if this person sues you for your, and take your tunic, this again would have been common practice because people were poor or poorer during that time. So if somebody owed me money, I could literally sue them for the shirt off their back. Their tunic would have been their primary clothing that they would wear. Now, people had multiples. It wasn't like if I sue you, then somebody's running around with no clothes on, right? It's just like us. We have more clothing. We have shirts. We have pants. We have things like that. But notice what Jesus says as a response to that. If someone sues to take your tunic, they've sued you for your clothes. He says, let them have your cloak as well, or your coat. Now, your tunic, your robe, your inner garment, they would have had, even the poorer people would have had a couple sets of those. But your cloak, your coat, most people probably only had one. And we can even think in our context, you might have several shirts, several pair of pants, but your coats that you wear, you probably only have a handful because they're more expensive and they're only for certain times of the year for certain purposes, right? So here in that culture, your coat was protected property. The government couldn't seize it. And it was something that was so important that people would have given this as a pledge or promise. They would have taken, if they say, hey, I'm going to come back and pay for something, they might would say, take my coat to show you that I'm going to come back and pay you. The same way that we might say, well, I'll give you $500 or I'll give you my license to show you that I'm going to come back for that, whatever it may be. We give something that's worth money. Well, to them, their coat was that valuable. Because for the poor, that would have been their blanket. That's what they would have slept with at night, you know, to cover them up. So knowing all that, notice what Jesus says. If they sue you to take your inner garment, your tunic, then let them have your coat as well. He says, if someone would take something from you, and it's legitimate, you owe them a debt for whatever purpose it is. And now they've sued you to take it back. He says, don't look for ways to get out of paying it. Don't see how little you can pay, but rather give them what they've sued you for and then give them even more. Give them even your most prized possession. Be willing to give that up because you want to be generous. Now let's keep going to see what Jesus is building here. Verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So As you probably know, in that time, Israel was part of the Roman Empire. They had been conquered by Rome. Rome was now huge all throughout that whole geographic area. And so there would have been Roman soldiers. It was nothing for you to be walking down the road and there's Roman soldiers there. But Rome was so big and they had soldiers everywhere, but yet they didn't provide greatly for their soldiers. So their soldiers were always in need of things. And so it was in Roman law that if the soldier needed a donkey, he could just take your donkey. If he needed some supplies, he could go into a business and say, I am commandeering this for the Roman government. It's mine now. That was in the government. And if there was something they needed to carry and they didn't have a donkey, they could go up to you and say, you're going to carry this luggage for me. You're going to carry my equipment for me. We see that in the Gospels. We see an example of that when Jesus was carrying his cross and he was so weak and so beaten down that he couldn't carry his cross. That's why the Roman soldier looks at Simon and says, you carry his cross. And he had to because a soldier commanded him to. Now there's limits in that because Rome knows, hey, it's our empire. We can do what we want. But if we push that too far, the people are going to revolt. So there were limits on it. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. If he says, if anyone forces you, if a soldier, Roman soldier, forces you to go 1 mile, because that was about the limit. We can force them to go, but we're only going to force them to go about 1 mile. But look at what he says. He says, if they do that, go with him 2 miles. See, here Jesus is talking about your time, your plans, the things that you do. If someone orders you to go a mile, he says, don't try to get out of it. Don't say, okay, I'm going to go a mile and no more because that's what the law says. No, he says, look for opportunities to serve them even more. This is where we get the phrase, go the extra mile, right? And we know what that means in a customer service aspect. We know when people don't go the extra mile for us. What Jesus is saying, hey, I want my followers to look for opportunities to go the extra mile, even when you've already been made to go 1 mile. And then fourthly, look at verse 42. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So now he's talking about our money, right? And I know you're probably thinking like I do when I read that. The first thing we want to do is, all right, we want to look for the caveats. We want to look for the way to get out of this and think, okay, who is the one who's begging? Is it legitimate? Is it a need? Well, in this culture, people didn't beg just to be begging. It was humiliating to beg in this culture to the point where there's documented history that said people would die rather than beg. They would be so destitute, but they'd say, I can't humble myself to beg, so they would literally die from starvation or from whatever they needed because they didn't want to beg. So Jesus is saying the one who begs from you is legitimate. And he says, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So what Jesus is saying here is when somebody, if there's a need, right? Because we could talk about, well, what about this or what about that? But here's what I believe Jesus is teaching us in this. When we are faced with a need, and we know the need is then presented to us, is our first response, well, what's in it for me? Or if our first response is, they probably don't need it, because I know that they spend their money on XYZ. Jesus says, if someone begs, meet the need. If someone asks to borrow something, meet the need. He's not saying give everything that you have, but he's saying give what you have. Give what you can to meet the need. The question shouldn't be about what's the least I can do. He's saying do the most that you can do. And so in all of these, what Jesus is simply telling his followers, if you want to be a follower of him, Jesus is saying, we don't have a claim to rights. We have to lay our rights down. We have to be willing to say, I'm going to lay down my rights to get even. I'm going to lay down my rights to even my own possessions. I'm going to lay down my rights to my time and to my money. And the reason for that is because it's none of that is mine. None of that is mine. It all belongs to God. The Bible says vengeance is God's. The Bible says that everything, all that we have, our possessions, it all comes from God. Our money, it all comes from God. Our time is given to us by God. We have control over none of that. And so what Jesus is saying is in all of these ways, someone could impose these things upon you. And what Jesus is saying is don't look to say my rights, but rather lay them down. See, Jesus wants us to switch from this owner to manager mindset. See, we like to think that everything that we have, all of my possessions, my home, my money, my time, we want to think my pride, my ego, we think I've got to protect that. It's my stuff. I have worked hard for this. It's my time. I should be able to do what I want to do and what I say I'm going to do. And so we live this life like this. It's mine. It's mine. And we're closed-handed about it. And so what happens? When somebody tries to take something that's ours, then what do we want to do? No. And if they do, then what do? We want to get it back. Or we want to hurt them the way that they've taken something from us. And what Jesus is saying is don't look to take back. Just look to give again. Just look to give again. See, do we act like we are God over our life, or do we recognize that it's God who is over all? Do we look for ways to say this is mine, or do we look for opportunities to serve God and to serve others? See, that's how you know you've gone from an owner mindset to a manager mindset. You say, everything I have belongs to God. I'm open-handed. It just comes through me to then go out for his purposes, whatever that may be. Because see, I think when you look at these, you could see none of this is about someone who is literally trying to kill you, someone who is literally stealing something from you. I think Jesus uses these words very specifically. He's talking about those who are just either taking your time or they're taking something that you owe them or they're begging, they have a need. See, Jesus is saying the righteous response is to be open-handed, to seek to glorify God. Be generous rather than stingy. Bless rather than withhold. Give compassion rather than anger. And see, I get it, man. As Americans, when I say we have to lay our rights down, we bristle already. Because it's so ingrained in us. I have rights. I have liberty. And we want to respond. And that's why we respond the way that we do. And for some people, we give it right back to them. But then there's some who's like, well, I'm not going to let them have it. But boy, I'm going to be texting my friend and telling them all about this. Or I'm going to call my friend. Or here's another one. Let's put it on social media. I'll give them the social media backhand. I'll tell you that. And here's the thing. We can laugh about that because, hey, I've done it too. I'm going to tag them too. Make sure they see this. If it's a business, but if it's a person, I'm not going to tag them. But they know I'm talking about them. But here's the thing. It's easy for us to say, well, I'm just venting. I'm just getting it off my chest. It didn't really hurt anybody. But the thing is we do that, so then all our friends will come tell us how right we are. Oh, you should be angry. I would have let them have it. Tell me who it is so I can go after them. And so we may think, well, I'm just venting. I'm just getting off. It's no big deal. But Jesus says it's that you do that shows what's really in your heart. You just want to get revenge. You think it's about you. It's just about getting even. And Jesus says that's the whole problem, is that your heart is about you. It's not about me. And so what Jesus is teaching here is what I've called, and if you notice the title of the sermon, it's called, I just call it gospel retaliation. which seems like an oxymoron, and that's okay. Because what Jesus is saying is gospel retaliation is instead of giving back, we bear the second burden. It's the wronged who bears the pain. It's the hurt who bears the burden, the offense again. Instead of getting even, I humble myself and I serve instead. Instead of taking back what I think is mine, I give more and more. See, gospel retaliation is about humility. It's not about getting even, and it's being righteous instead of having to be right. And see, this is difficult. Like, I understand it. I've been in this for 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, how am I going to preach this? Because I've already had situations on the road and stuff like that in life where I'm like, let me tell Nikki what this fool did. And God brings this back to my memory. It's like, we got to deal with you too. And it's countercultural because and especially now, like think about it. Why do we live in such a culture right now that is so aggressive and so hostile? Because all we care about is ourselves. And Jesus wants to break us of that. And so I get it. The question is okay, if I live this way, then are you just telling me to be a doormat? Are you just telling me to let people walk all over me? Like, how can I do this? Who can do this? Well, the good news is the same thing I said last week in that message. Is Jesus never asked us to do something that he hasn't already done. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Peter here is writing about Jesus. He said, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, what? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So when you think about Jesus going to the cross, what? He was insulted. He was slapped. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. And then ultimately hung on a cross. But what was his response? He just loved him. He didn't revile. He was reviled, but he didn't return reviling. He suffered, but he didn't say, you guys just wait. If I could get down from here, he didn't say that. He just cared for them. He did not retaliate. He bore the burden. But if we take this a step further, then if we think about what our sin is against a holy, righteous God. When we sin, it's a slap in the face to God. It really is. And we don't think about it that way, but it is. It's rebellion against God. And yet, when God sent Jesus, he didn't say, now Jesus, you go and you rain down wrath on all those people who have sinned against me. No. God sent himself in the person of Jesus to say, instead of punishing them, punish me. I'm going to take the punishment that they deserve. So instead of us receiving the wrath of God, Jesus bore it. He took the second pain. He took the second burden. The one who was wronged took the next blow instead of giving it to us. So do you see why this is gospel retaliation? Because we do what Jesus did. The way that Christ's followers are supposed to retaliate is by doing what he did. And that's being humble. That's serving. That's loving. That's what he did. And so Jesus fulfills the law of retribution, that law, the lex talionis. He fulfills that in two different ways. The first way is that he points to the true intention. So if you remember, we looked at Leviticus 19, and the heart of God in the law was always love your neighbor as yourself, right? That was always, he said, you do not have vengeance. You do not go for revenge. You love your neighbor as yourself. That was always the true intention. And then Jesus lived it out. right? I mean, you look at the Gospels, you can see Jesus loving other people, especially those who were different from him, those who were far from him. We see that Jesus fulfilled it by living it out. But secondly, he satisfied it. Because it was his suffering on the cross in our place, we don't pay for the sin. He said, not their life for mine, but my life for them. It wasn't that God came down to get even with us. He sent Jesus so that it was his life for ours. It was his death for my life. Not his life for my life, but his death for my life. Jesus satisfied that. He bore it all. So why is this important? Like, why is Jesus teaching us this? Because he cares about our heart. And if you remember earlier in Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the Beatitudes, what did Jesus say? He said, blessed or happy are those when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. He's preparing his disciples, he's preparing his followers to say, hey, times are getting ready to be tough. People are going to come after you because you're my follower, because you stand for my name. And he's saying, this is how I want you to act. I don't want you to curl your fist. I want you to humble your knee. I want you to serve them. I want you to love them. Instead of you giving it back to them, I want you to take it again. I want you to give more than what you owe. I want you to give time to people that want to monopolize your time. I want you to look for opportunities to serve them more. And if there's a need that's put in front of you, I want you to meet it the best that you can. Because you understand it all belongs to God. It's all his. And so then if we understand we're a manager and we're open-handed, then guess what? How can I be mad about something that somebody took from me that wasn't mine? Whether it be my pride, my stuff, my money, my time. If it doesn't belong to me, then how can I be mad about it? So Jesus says that this is the way that we respond. And I don't think I have to tell you, it's not always easy being a Christian, being a Christ follower. If we want to stand up and say we believe in Christ and we stand on God's word, prepare to be ridiculed. Prepare to be mocked. Prepare to possibly lose something for it. And Jesus says, this is how I want you to respond. Respond like I did. So as we get ready to go into the invitation, I want to leave you with this kind of last thought now. Because if we think, okay, well, what about the outcome? Right? Sometimes that's where we end up. It's okay, well, what if this goes bad? Are you just telling me I should just keep taking it over and over again? What if that person doesn't stop? What if that just makes them do even more? Unfortunately, we're not given the answer for that. And we're not given the promise that, hey, if we do this, everything's going to work out okay. We're not. What I believe Jesus wants us to do, and what Peter says in light of that, is I think we're supposed to do what Jesus did. I think you can put back up verse 23. Of 1 Peter. Notice when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued. He never stopped entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So Jesus never says, hey, if you do this, everything's going to work out. They're going to stop. You're going to win them to Christ. You've won a brother and they're no longer your enemy. He doesn't promise that. But what he does promise is that there's one who sees and he knows, and he will judge justly. We say it's in God's hands. And we trust that. Because that's what Jesus did. He just trusted God. See, we said the law of retribution said there's a third party that's a higher judge so we can appeal to him. Right? If somebody wrongs us, then in the Old Testament, we would appeal to that judge and say, here's what's happened. You judge, you make it right. Right? For the New Testament believer, for the Christ follower, we just do the same thing. There is no higher judge than God himself. says, leave it in God's hands. He will judge, and he will judge justly. We're just supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves and trust God. So again, we say it's not my fight. We leave it in his hands just like Jesus did. So here's the practical application, and then I'm going to pray. When we're slighted, when we're insulted, when someone has taken something from us that we think, oh man, I can't believe they did that. The question is in our heart, in that moment, when our fist curl up, or in our mind we think about all the comebacks that we want to do or what we're going to do to get even with them, at that moment, is our response about us or is it about Jesus? And if it's not about Jesus, then we have to pray and say, God, help me. Help me to be like Jesus. God, I confess my anger. I confess my resentment. I confess my desire to retaliate, to protect my own. God, help me right now to respond as Jesus. And see, I know it's in there, right? But we have to be able to confess that to the Lord and say, this is not how I want to respond. God, help me to respond like Jesus. And here's the thing. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, indwelling you. He can help you to respond like Jesus. And that's the only way that we can do this. So we need to yield to his Spirit and say, God, help me right now to retaliate the way Jesus would. And that's not to give back. That's not to take back, but to give, to serve. So we need to be able to ask ourselves that question in that moment. Or ask your friend, if they're coming at you, say, let me just ask you a question. Is your response right now like Jesus, or is this you? Because we need to hold each other accountable to that. Because what do? We vent to somebody else. That's what we do. Myself included, again. So we need to be able to say, God, help me to respond the way Jesus would. The way, I might add, the way he responds to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, I pray as we take this very difficult passage into our hearts today, God, I pray your Spirit would do heart surgery. Not only today, but each and every day of our life, God, because once we step out into the world, these things can hit us. So God, help us to just really have this idea of gospel retaliation, of responding the way that Jesus would, so that we can be good and useful salt and light in this community, God. Help us to be ambassadors of you, not ambassadors of ourselves. Use this time of response now, and I pray that we would respond as your Spirit leads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.